The city. Come on. Bless him in the Lord. Pray strength over him. I just want to tell a quick story. I told you I was going to tell this story 3 or 4 times. So this gentleman is actually responsible for bringing me into the House of Prayer movement. The story goes like this. As the Lord began to speak to my heart back in 2007, I went on the internet. I was so hungry for just feeding my heart on prayer and worship. And so I went online, found just whatever materials I could, learned about people like Lou Engle and started discovering the House of Prayer, and actually found a teaching from Stuart. And when I heard the teaching, I said, he's got a teaching on the internet. He must be famous. So the part I didn't tell is we actually went to school together at Southeastern University now. My wife and I have known Stuart now for about 20 years. And so when I heard this in 2007, I heard this audio teaching of his online. I'll go, this guy's famous. I got to send an email, find out, what is he doing? House of Prayer, what is this? And so since 2007, we've stayed in touch. Of course, the rest is history as far as God calling us into the prayer movement, my wife and I, and all of you guys are a part of that. But ever since then, I credit Stuart as being a part of calling, you know, me into the House of Prayer movement. So we're grateful for him. This is actually his first time being here at IHOP Miami. And so we're grateful for his leadership to the prayer movement and also for his friendship to this spiritual family. And so I'm going to ask you to do this because I know this guy's running on probably 3 or 4 hours of rest. So we're going to ask for strength over him so that in the next 45 minutes he can speak the word of the Lord with clarity, with confidence, that we might hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Amen. So stretch out your hand. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for your servant. God, we thank you for your word that is powerful, it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to accomplish all that it is set forth to do. We ask you to release your word. God, I ask that you would touch your son today, this night, that he would speak well, the privilege to speak about your son. Father, I pray that even as your word goes forth, justice would be declared. Bless him, strengthen him, God, and touch your people all over this city. Everyone in this house said amen.
Thank you, David. Good evening. Turn your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And I want to take the next few moments and talk about the subject of how to walk and find comfort in the midst of the storm. How to walk and find comfort in the midst of the storm. You know, we are living in very, very, very interesting times. In the last, I would say since the beginning of this new millennium, the last 15 or 16 years, we've had several interesting things take place in this nation that have affected the nations of the earth and so forth. I'm thinking, number one, of September 11th. And if September 11th demonstrated anything to us, it demonstrated to us that as a nation, we are vulnerable to military attack. That we are vulnerable as a nation. Prior to September 11th, there was just a sense of confidence, but September 11th has kind of deteriorated that confidence, and it's shown us that we are vulnerable as a nation, as a people. But then we also have, over the last 8, 9 years, there's been a rapid decline in terms of the morality, not only of the nation, but even within the church. And so there is both a cultural crisis, but there's also a spiritual crisis. I believe that the church is in a state of spiritual emergency. And in one of the ways that we see that is in the distortion of the grace of God. There seems to be this abandonment of the very basics of the Christian faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, he cautions the church of Corinth, and he says, listen, he says, look, there is a different Jesus that has come into your midst. And I really believe that we are We are living in those times that that there is a different Jesus, one other than the one that we've been introduced and introduced to. But not just is there a different Jesus, there is a this different Jesus is being tolerated by the church. And so we are in a state of emergency. Now, the good news is that it's not going to end this way. The Bible makes it very clear that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back from a pure, spotless, unified bride. And so it's not going to end like this. The Father has a plan for his Son. He has a plan for the bride of Christ in the nations of the earth. I believe that, which is part of what we're talking about today, that the things that are happening in this nation, the things that are happening in the nations of the earth, there's a much grander, there's a much broader storyline that is taking place. And there is a way to walk in a place of comfort. There is a way to walk in a place of joy. And what I mean by joy, joy to me is a sense of well-being. If there's anything that we need in this hour, it's that sense of well-being, that everything truly is going to be all right, that things are going to be okay. And the fact is, things will be all right, and things are going to be okay. They're not going to be okay in the way that we imagined them. And so the Lord is helping us, through the Word in particular, to begin to rearrange our thinking, that we begin to realign our thinking and our thoughts with that which the Scripture calls us to believe. You know, the prophet Isaiah, he tells us that God gives us perfect peace whose mind are set on him. The Apostle Paul, he set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And that's a vast subject, this idea of setting our minds on the things above. In our context today, really what it means is that we would connect our hearts, that we would connect our minds with the agenda of God that is within his heart. The prophet Jeremiah says something very interesting. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20, he said this. He says that in the latter days, he says, you will understand perfectly the thoughts and the intents of my heart. He said, there's going to be perfect understanding of what I'm thinking and feeling. In other words, he is not going to leave us in the dark. Now, by the way, the vast majority, if not all of what he's thinking and feeling that we need to know of is found within the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things he has revealed belong to man. And so there's things that he's revealed within the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit is going to help us to get perfect, to get mature understanding of what it is that he's thinking and feeling. And having this understanding is part of the thing that will cause us to grow in joy, to grow with that sense of peace, so that we can be a voice of comfort to others when it all comes down. You know, the prophet Ezekiel 14:21, he talks about the time of judgment in the nations of the earth. And he says that in the midst of the shaking, he said, there's a people. And he says that you're going to see their behavior. You're going to see the way that they live. And he says that when you see the way that they live, he goes, you will be comforted by their lives, and you will have an understanding of what it is that God is doing. You see, what God wants to do, he wants to give a revelation of grace that is so strong. He wants to give a revelation of his mercy that is so clear. He wants to give an understanding of his plan that is so main and plain, that born-again believers who have an understanding of his plan, of his grace and his mercy, would actually have the ability to live with strong marriages in the midst of a cultural crisis when everybody else is falling apart. That's what I mean by the witness. By the witness, I don't just necessarily mean giving information from the microphone, though undoubtedly there'll be powerful preaching in the days to come. But I'm talking about where Christians are living in such a way that where it makes sense for our lives to fall apart, our lives don't, because we're connected with a different reality. And so we need perspective. And the perspective is not coming from the pundits. It's not coming from Fox News. It's not coming from CNN. It's not coming from... Now, I love the news. I have been watching the news since I was a little boy. It's a long story. I have this obsession with the news. I love watching the news. But I watch the news more times than I'm going, hype, exaggeration, agenda, weird. I mean, that's usually most, and I get a little nugget, okay, that might be true. And, you know, but really just, in fact, I encourage people to watch the news with a devotional spirit, where you're watching the news and you're whispering to the Lord, saying, Lord, what are you saying, Lord? What are you up to? Where is this thing going? Align my heart with yours. Align the church. So I'm all for watching the news, but let's watch the news with discernment. Let's watch the news with understanding, because the news by itself does not connect the hearts of the people of God with the agenda that's around God's throne. In fact, the media is by and large filled with unclean speech. Unclean speech. Speech that does not settle us in truth. That doesn't settle us in righteousness. But the good news is that the scripture has given us so much information to give us a perspective of what God truly is doing. And if there's anything that we want to give ourselves to in these days, is to begin to dive into the scriptures, not just in terms of getting a timeline of events. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about diving into scripture in such a way, Psalm 119:18, that God would open up our eyes through his law, that we would behold glorious and marvelous things. In other words, that he would open up the scriptures and that we would see who he is. And then as we see who he is, we didn't understand what he's doing, because what he's doing is who he is, and who he is what he does. They are the same reality, that his actions, they reveal the nature of who he is. And so we want to give ourselves to the scripture. We want to go from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, unplug a few things and just going to spend a little bit more time, not a whole lot of time, just a little bit more time just reading the scriptures. And the reason why I say a little bit of time is because once you give yourself to it, it'll be so fascinating that you will begin to try to find some more time to cut away. I'm not particularly nervous in calling people to say, give yourself to hours of reading the scriptures. Hardly anyone starts there. I just say, give yourself to it a little bit. And a little bit, once the Spirit begins to open up your eyes to his law, Psalm 119:18, it is so fascinating. It is so interesting. It's so compelling. It is so wonderful that you will begin to actually add a little bit more time searching the scriptures. We must search the scriptures. Beloved, we are approaching the days, and it says in Amos chapter 8, he says that there's coming a famine. He says, but it's not a famine of food. He said it is a famine of the word of the Lord. And I believe that we're living in those days. The biblical illiteracy that exists today among this generation is epic. And it is disturbing how the lack, it's interesting, lack of Bible knowledge, but more spiritual opinion. I haven't quite figured out how all that works. But the biblical illiteracy is really, really, really intense. And we must be a people that give themselves to the reality of God's word. Well, what happens is that in Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. We'll look in Daniel 7 in just a second. But in Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7, he tells us that he says that wars and rumors of wars, and it just struck me the other day, he said they must come. In other words, it has to happen. It's not it might come, maybe it will, maybe it won't. He says, not only does he say it will come, he said it must come. This has to happen. And, you know, when the Iran nuclear crisis thing was going on, I had people ask me, they would come to me, they say, what do you think is going to happen? And I said, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no way of knowing what's going to happen. Man, I got a couple of opinions, but that doesn't really matter. I said, I don't know. And then I said, I'm not even sure if it really matters what's going to happen. And they go, well, what do you mean? I said, well, Jesus made it very clear. He said, rumors of wars must come. I said, that's a rumor of war. Now, whether the rumor turns into a war, I don't know. But whether rumor of war or war, the response of the church needs to be the same. See to it that you're not troubled. That's what he said. In other words, figuring out whether it's going to become one or not, that's not where we want to spend our energies. Where we want to spend our energies is to not be troubled, because when we get troubled, that's when all kinds of strange things begin to take place in our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, it tells us that the cause of depression is anxiety. There are a host of emotional illnesses and ailments that exist within the hearts of believers. And now, this is not the complete commentary on emotional ailments. There are physiological dynamics. I understand that. But I would venture to say that the vast majority of the emotional ailments that exist in the hearts of believers is profoundly rooted in anxiety. It's rooted in having a troubled heart, where we're easily disturbed. And a heart that is troubled is a heart that gets distracted from the pure and the simple devotion that's in Christ Jesus. It's a Martha spirit. Martha's problem was not that she was in the kitchen cooking. That was not her problem. Jesus never corrected her for being in the kitchen cooking food for the apostles. What he corrected her on was that her heart was easily troubled. He goes, Martha, Martha, he goes, you are so easily troubled. He goes, I would that you would do what your sister does, and that is she has a heart that is focused to sit before me, to hear and to hear my word. And that is the only way that you and I are going to get anchored in these days, is by sitting before the Lord and to hear his word as we see it within the Holy Scriptures. So in Matthew chapter 7, the prophet Daniel is probably, it's in the year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Belshazzar is the king who finally gets defeated by the Persians in Daniel chapter 5. What happens in Daniel chapter 1 to 6, it's biographical information about the life of Daniel, but the prophecies related to the end times are all found within Daniel 7 to Daniel chapter 12. And we see Belshazzar is the one who in Daniel chapter 5, where the writing of the wall appears in front of him, and the Lord writes on the wall, and you know the story, Daniel comes and he interprets it. Well, it's the same guy. And so it's Belshazzar who's basically, so he's the last Babylonian king. Here's the point. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, he's a really, really old man. He's probably about 85 or 86, maybe not even older, years old. He's between 85, 86 years old. So here he is, an old man. Now, we know from the biography of Daniel the kind of man that Daniel was. He was an upright man. He was a blameless man. He was a man who had an excellent spirit. We know from Daniel chapter 6 that he was a man who gave himself to prayer regularly and consistently. Later on that he was a man who was greatly beloved by God. We know that he's a prophetic man. We know that he was able to interpret dreams and visions, and that he was a leader among his people. And we can assume fairly safely that Daniel was a man who really cared about Israel. We can assume that. We can assume he's a man who really cares about Israel. And you know, in Psalm 137, speaking of the exile, it says that by the rivers of Babylon, when we wept and we remembered Zion, we get a little bit of a glimpse of the longing of the Jewish people to go back to their nation and to see their nation being brought into the fullness of what God has promised them. And so undoubtedly, Daniel was a man of faith. And here he is about, you know, almost 800, 900 miles away from home across the desert, living in Babylon. And there is no real, there's no end in sight, so to speak, in terms of whether they're going to be out of the land or whether they're going to be out of Babylon or stay in Babylon for an indefinite period of time. Even though Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29, he told them that you will be under judgment for 70 years. We find out later in Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel is actually reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he realizes that the 70 years are up, and he begins to cry out to the Lord. But this vision in Daniel chapter 7 is before what happened in Daniel chapter 9 when he's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. True to the very nature and the character of God, he comes to Daniel in this very, very troubling time. I mean, really, here they are as slaves. Now, yes, he is you know, in the palaces, but the people of God, they are under a tremendous amount of pressure and oppression in Babylon. And God comes to Daniel in that context, and he gives him a dream. A very, very powerful dream. It is an epic dream. He brings him into the big picture of what God is doing globally, of what he's doing in the nations and why, and where this thing is going for in terms of his people and in terms of the plan of God in the nations of the earth. And what we see is that he sees the nations in verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And so basically what Daniel is seeing, he's seeing a storm. He's seeing a storm. There are many, many passages that tell us basically that what is coming on the horizon, it is like a storm. Even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he warned us against it. He said, when you hear my words, referring to the Sermon on the Mount, and you do them, he says, you're like a man who's built his house on a rock. He says, the winds blow, the rain come, it beats on the house. He goes, but the house stands. In other words, he's describing a storm. He said, if you hear my words and you don't do them, he goes, then you're also like the man who built his house, but he's built his house on the sand. He goes, and when the storm comes, because your house is going to collapse. If you look at all the passages about the second coming, if you add them up all together, it describes a storm. He's coming with the clouds. He's coming with glory. He's coming with lightning. It's if you put them all together, it's like one big, giant, divine storm that's coming to the nations of the earth. Now, you guys are Floridians. This means you've got, little hurricane season. And you know how it is with hurricanes. That thing is a good distance away, but the winds are behaving in funny ways, right? The waves are starting to do things. The surfers, they leave the West Coast to come to the East Coast to catch some cool waves. In the meanwhile, you can look by the behavior of the sea, you know that there's a storm on the horizon. The first thing I thought today when I was talking to Dave, I said, is there a hurricane? Because what is happening with the weather, right? Because the way that the weather is behaving, you kind of went, well, maybe there is. Maybe they missed one. You know, I don't know. You know, you're asking these questions. Well, even so, there is a divine storm that's on the horizon, and all we have to do is look at the sea, which in this context is the sea of the nations. And the nations are behaving in a way because the winds, even though still afar off, the winds are blowing and the waves are behaving in some very strange ways. The four winds of heaven are blowing. And when I look at Ferguson, when I look at 911, when I look at the refugee crisis, when I look at Aeroflot getting shot down by ISIS, when I look at Paris, when I look at Kenya, when I look at June 26th, when I look at all of these things that are shouting at us, in my heart I go, there's a storm that is coming. This is not the storm. This is the gust of winds that are beginning to reach our shorelines. But it's a storm that is coming. And the question is, how are we going to navigate that storm? How are we going to go through that storm? How are we going to carry our hearts through that storm? How are we going to be a voice of comfort through that storm? And beloved, it cannot be our Republican narrative. It can't be our Democrat narrative. It can't be the U.S. Constitution. I'm sorry. We have got, you know, either Christ is the solid rock upon which we stand in all other grounds. Here's how we think about it. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other grounds except for our political parties and the Constitution are sinking sands. That's not how the song goes. It goes, all other grounds are sinking sand. Either it is true or it's not true. And so the Lord is helping us. He's sending these gusts of wind. And they're all opportunities for us to go, okay, how is my foundation? Where do I need to strengthen my foundation? It's a very interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. And Paul talking to the church of Corinth, he says this. He says, look, he says, you know what? He goes, I've heard that there are factions among you. And he says, and in part, I believe it. He says, indeed, factions must come so that those who are approved of the Lord might be made manifest. And so part of what is happening is I believe that under God's divine leadership, he gently is, he's causing things to come forth. And what is happening is that it's starting a conversation. And what is interesting, I'm sure you've got some friends, I got some friends, that are saying things these days that I'm going, I've known you for a very long time. I didn't know you felt this way. He goes, what? Ah! He goes, where is this coming from? And then there's tension and there's disagreement and there's all these different things because the pressure is bringing to the forefront those who are approved of the Lord. Whether it is the issue of terror, whether it is the issue of the refugee crisis, whether it is the issue of the same-sex marriage, there are all kinds of things, whether it is Black Lives Matter, so don't matter, whatever. I mean, all of this stuff, it is causing conversations, and there are things that are coming out of our mouth, and we're realizing, wow, we are really not as together as we thought we were in our faith. But all of it is an act of mercy. Who among us will recognize, go, whoa, time out. We're not on the same page. Let's go study the Bible. But instead, we're living in a country where we're so entitled to our own opinions that we go, hey, we're not on the same page. Well, they must be the ones who are wrong. I'm going to cling to my opinion and start biting and devouring one another, even to the point of consuming one another with our opinions, of which hardly any of them are rooted and grounded in biblical truth. And so, like the Lord told the prophet John, or the apostle John, he says, John, he says, you must eat the little book. Like the Lord told Ezekiel, you must eat the scroll. Like the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 15, he said, I found your words and I ate them. And they've become the delighting of my heart. If there's anything that we must give ourselves to, we must begin to devour the word of God, not just our favorite verses, But the word, and let the thing unsettle you and go, I don't even know if I like you right now. I mean, thank you for saving me. We got that down pat and you're in the way. I'm good. But who, like, huh? Who are you? You know, it's like Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah looked up one day and he goes, who is this coming up out of Edom? Traveling in great strength. And the Lord goes, it's me. And Isaiah goes, really? He goes, why are you like all red? What's that all about? He goes, last time I saw you in chapter 6, you were glistening with white robes. He goes, now you're all dripped in blood. He goes, what's going on over here? He goes, you're freaking me out right now. That we would begin to see the Lord for who he is and go, oh. You're all together, not like anything that I thought you were. I know you're good, but maybe C.S. Lewis had it right, but you're dangerous. Like one preacher said, he said that the word of God does not need to be tamed. It is like a lion. We need to just let it loose and let it run its course. That we would begin to discover the God of the Bible. That we would begin to discover the God of the prophets of old, the God of the apostles of old, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will begin to find him according to the scripture and begin to discover that he's altogether not like us. But we know that he's good. And different things will begin to shift inside of us as we give ourselves to him in that way. So the prophet Daniel, he sees this storm. And what he sees is he sees two things happening. He sees the movement of the nations in his generation, and then he sees the movement of the nations at the end of the age. It's very troubling. In fact, we won't get into all of it, but Daniel, when he wakes up from this dream, he's actually sickened by it. He's sickened by it. He's troubled in his spirit, and he's sick for days after this encounter that he had with the Lord. Now, here's what we want to realize. Number one, he sees a lion, then he sees a bear, and he sees a leopard. We won't go into all the details because there's much to be said about that. But the point I want to highlight is that the vision that he has, it seems pretty straightforward, but the manifestation of that in real time and real space was loaded with confusion, political intrigue, violence, strife, opinions, lack of clarity. That's actually what it looked like in real time and space. And that's the thing that I want us to be connected with, is that the scripture, though it gives us allegorical language in terms of dreams and visions, the way that it manifests in time and space kind of looks like the way things are looking right now. Confusing. Angry. I'm like, you know, I've been tempted to preach a sermon called Stop Tripping. You know, I mean, everybody's tripping. Literally, everyone is tripping. The psalmist was right. Why do the nations rage? In other words, there is so much anger. I mean, everybody is angry. You're angry. I'm angry. I mean, it's just, let's just kind of have church here for a moment. It's like, ugh. I mean, everyone is just like, ugh. And the Lord goes, that's okay. He goes, I just want you now to face your anger by getting the right perspective and move forward. So when these geopolitical things are stirring, the big question is this. This is the big question. Where is God and what's he doing, right? Where is God and what is he doing? Now, here's the amazing thing. In Revelation chapter 19, you know the passage. It's where it's hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, giving glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself and his wife has made herself ready. The thing that is so amazing about that passage is that it shows up at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end after all of the trouble has taken place. And after everything has been shaken, after everything that can be shaken has been shaken, the church stands there victorious, and she goes, this is awesome. This is awesome. Because God, number one, to answer the question where he was reigning. He was in charge the whole time. And secondly, this is who he is. He's the Lord God omnipotent. He is all powerful. He was not impotent in his leadership. He was almighty and he was omnipotent and he was reigning. And then they say this, he goes, let us rejoice and be glad. As opposed to let us write blogs about how crazy things are. But rather, here's a church at the end of the age that has such perspective that they are filled with joy because they have a real sense of well-being, because they've gotten divorced from the citizenship on the earth and they got connected with the citizenship in heaven. So Daniel chapter 7, here's what's happening. Here is what God is showing Daniel. He's showing Daniel, ultimately, he says, Daniel, I'm going to stir the seas. He goes, I'm going to stir the people. There's going to be geopolitical confusion in all kinds of different ways, whether militarily, whether moral, whether spiritual, whether economic. He says, things are going to get shaken. I mean, you know, there's a lot of biblical promises that we don't put on a refrigerator. You know, one of them is, once more, I will shake everything that can be shaken. I will shake the heavens and the earth. That's a promise. That's not a threat. That's not a maybe. We might as well claim that one because it's going to come down hard and heavy. He goes, I will shake everything that can be shaken. But here's what he says. He says, but you have not been given a kingdom that can be shaken. So my question is this, beloved. When he shakes everything that can be shaken and we are shaken, I may suggest that we might need to switch our allegiance to the kingdom. In fact, Jesus never said, I will build America. He said, I'll build my church. He never said, I will build Iraq. He said, I'll build my church. He never said, I will build France. He said, I will build my church. He said, he told Prophet Daniel, he said, Daniel, I'm going to raise up kings. I'm going to tear them down. When kings get raised up, nations get risen up with them. And when they get torn down, they get torn down along with the kings. Why? For one simple reason. Because God has created a training ground called the nations of the earth in which he's training his church to receive and to possess the kingdom forever. That's the big picture. This thing is about an inheritance. This thing is about inheriting the kingdom when it comes to the earth in full. And Jesus sets up camp and he is fully manifested as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, between now and then, may us remember the words of the Apostle Paul who said this, it will be through many trials and tribulations that you will enter into the kingdom. We want to get connected with the big picture. There are two things that God is doing for sure. Is Iran going to send suitcases over to America? I don't know. I hope not. I don't know. I hope not. Please no. But who knows? I don't know. Are the Syrians all going to come in by mass, the refugees, and infiltrate a country? I don't know. I hope not. I pray not. I hope not. I don't know. What I do know is that Jesus is building his church. That I do know. What I do know is that Jesus is getting us ready to receive his kingdom. That I do know. What I do know is that Jesus is building his church. And by the building of the church, I don't mean a 501c3 that a couple people get together. No, I'm talking about the very expression of the nature and the character and the power and the purposes of God being made manifest through his people. One of the most powerful passages in scripture about the church. Just gonna give you two of them. He's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, the body, he says, he's given the head to his body, being the church, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church. The church is the appointed agent to be the fullness of him, which means the full expression of all of who he is. The full expression of his power and the full expression of his purposes being made manifest through the church. I don't think we have any idea who we are and where this thing is going for us. The second thing that he says that is so intense, it's in John 17, verse 23. He says this. He says, I and them, you and me, them in us, that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Now think about this for a second. Jesus is saying this because that verse is not a verse about the age to come. That verse is about what Jesus wants to do in and through his church before he comes back. And he wants to do something so powerful in the church, even in the midst of persecution and all the different dynamics, where the world goes, huh, the Father sent Jesus. I mean, can you imagine the church walking in that truth? No, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine it. I'll be honest with you, I can't. I'm like, really? I'm like, We can't even agree on tongues just yet. I mean, you know. And, I'm with the angels, you know, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that God will demonstrate, no, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says that the angels, it says that they are filled with holy curiosity. It says they're searching out these things. They're looking at God. They go, what are you up to? And the Lord goes, look at my church. And they go, what are you up to? You go, no, look at my church. They don't get it. You go, no, look at the church. Well, they're confused about grace. Is that what you're doing? No, just keep looking at the church. They're arguing about whether prayer is important or not. Go, look at church. Is that a different Jesus? Yeah, just keep looking. Well, they're They're saying you're a Republican. No. Just keep looking. Ooh, we're not getting this. And the angel is, and they're looking at this. And here's what Paul tells us, that it's a, there's going to come a time. Ephesians 3:10, he says, where the manifold wisdom of God, in other words, the complete, total, unrestrained wisdom of God, he says it will be displayed. Look at the verse. It says, through the church, the powers and principalities, which means the angels are going to go, oh, we get it now. We get it now. We see what you're up to, but it will be manifested through the church. Beloved, if you hear anything tonight, I don't know what God is doing in terms of this and that and the other. I don't know who's going to win in 2016. I don't know if it's Trump, Clinton, Rubio, Cruz, whatever. I will do my part as a citizen. I will do what I do and I believe as far as me and my house. I don't, but what I do know is this, is Jesus said this. He says, I will build my church. That we do know. And the second thing we know is that he is stirring up the seas so that the nation, so that the believers, the saints, would receive and inherit and possess the kingdom forever. So in John chapter 14, let's turn there for a moment, and we're going to end it with this. John 14. What happens is that John 14, familiar passage. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, but believe also in me. Now, what is happening there, we know the story. Jesus, he just finished his last supper with his disciples in John chapter 13. They know by now that he is going to be betrayed. He's told them that several times, that he will be taken away from them, that he's going to go to the cross. He will die at the hands of the elders. They know this. And the thing that is important to remember is that when Jesus the Christ says he's going to die, and they're kind of convinced now, sort of, that he's going to die, that was a real disturbance to that poor little youth group. I mean, that's a real disturbance. Their social hopes just came dashing down. Their spiritual hopes just came dashing down. Their personal hopes just came just crashing down right in front of them. But Jesus looks at them and he says, look, he says, see to it that you're not troubled. He says, don't be weighed down. He goes, trust me. Now, the other thing that's important to know is that that same week, just a couple of days before, Jesus just told them, Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. He goes, but see to it that you are not troubled. A couple of days later, they in Matthew 26, they're having the Passover dinner. In John chapter 13, they're having the Passover dinner. So what we see in Matthew 26 and what we see in John 13, all is happening at the same time. Just a couple of days before that, he told them, see to it that you're not troubled. Now they've had the supper. Now Jesus is about to give them very specific instructions of how not to be troubled. In John 14. Very, very powerful. He goes, now, let me show you something. Let me show you something. If you were actually were to believe this, he goes, it will cause your spirit and your heart and your mind to soar to the heights of peace and joy and perspective, and you will be a useful vessel to me in the midst of trouble. So, John 14. Now, to give a quick context, John 13 to 17, by the way, is my favorite portion of Scripture. I love John 13 to 17. It is delicious, if I can say it that way, in the most holy way. It is like, oh, it's just so awesome. Just thinking about John 13 to 17 just gets you, get that loving feeling. It is so rich. If you imagine, when I think of the Bible, I think of the Bible like it's this big ocean. And as you know, you ocean people, that the ocean has different shades of blue, right? And the darker the blue, the deeper, right? And the lighter the blue, the more shallow. And so you fly over the Word of God. It's like this vast ocean, and there are different shades of blue. Some are darker, some are lighter. But when you get to John 13 to 17, it is almost black. It is deep. What is happening in John 13 to 17. Okay, what is happening there is God is showing us the family dynamics of the Godhead. It gives us insight into the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says the most mind-blowing thing. He says, now you get to interact in that family circle. That's what he's talking about. The Father and the Son. I mean, think about it. Before Genesis 1, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they were in deep fellowship with one another, enjoying one another, relating with one another, giving themselves to one another, searching one another out. Paul says that the Spirit searches the very deep things of God. I mean, imagine the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as the energizing love between the two of them. I mean, imagine that. For all of eternity past, they are, it says in Proverbs 8 that they are rejoicing before one another. There's joy. There's pleasure. They look each other in the eyes. And, I love you. He says, oh, I love you too. And there is joy. There is enjoyment. There is a commitment beyond anything that we can imagine. And somewhere in the drama of it all, the Father says to the Son, he goes, I have an idea. And the Jesus goes, I know. I know exactly what you're doing. The Spirit goes, oh, this is going to be so good. And he goes, what? He goes, let us make humans for the single purpose that they will participate in the same dynamic that we have forever. Beloved, that's where this thing is going. This thing is not about trying to do boring church and, okay, let's do it 24/7. Let's add a little music to it. Let me tell you, I've been at this thing for 16 years. And the people are complaining as hard as they did when they were going to 30-minute church services. I mean, the same people that are going, I just wish worship could just go on and on and on and on. Another one's going, we get to do another set? Are you serious? Okay. Oh, Lord. Anyway, the point is that it is not just about spicing up church a little bit. Hopefully, we don't get beheaded by ISIS, you know, and then go to heaven and then sit on a cloud going, well, praise God, here we are. You know, let's kind of turbocharge our little cloud, you know, me and Dave. You know. Now, the way I think about it is I would rather do that than, you know, I'd rather be bored than burned, you know. And so I would even be grateful if that's what it was. But, beloved, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard what God has in store for those who love him. We cannot even fathom what it is that is in store for us, except that the scripture tells us that you and I will enter in the exact same relationship dynamic that the Father has with the Son by the Holy Spirit. That we will feel for Jesus what the Father feels for Jesus. That we would feel the Father's affection towards us as the exact same love that the Father feels for his Son. That we would feel for one another what God feels for God. Jesus said this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another. I wish he would just stop there. It is the second part of that commandment that gives me great trouble. As I have loved you. You know, we get so caught, but love one another, love one another. He goes, no. Finish the sentence. As I have loved you. In other words, we are to love one another in the exact same way that we have been loved by God. And how much does God love us? He says, well, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then the question is, well, how much did you love me? Well, John 15:9 tells us how much you loved us. He goes, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Go back, therefore, so love one another. Take John 13:35, John 15:9, John 17:23, and John 17:26. Put them together, and it will give you the most mind-blowing vision of where this thing is going for us. And I look at Facebook. I look at the blogs. I'm like, Lord, how is this even going to be possible? He says, we don't get along hardly. It's like, Lord, how are you going to do this? And I imagine him saying, you just wait and see. You wait and see. I am the divine Houdini. I just painted myself into a corner and watch me come out. Watch me come out. It's amazing. Well, we ended with this. St. Augustine, he said that God made us for himself and our hearts are restless until we find our home in God. God made us for himself and our hearts are restless until we find our home in God. The brother prayed earlier, Psalm 90, verse 1. You have been the dwelling place for us in every generation. Beloved, God is our home. In him we live. In him we find our refuge. And what is happening in John 14, Jesus said this. He says, look, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to go to the cross. And I want to prepare a place for you. So that you may be with me where I am. Because when I come back, I will receive you. And that is not just the coming back in terms of the second coming. That's a different subject. He said, but when I come back from the resurrection, he goes, and when you turn yourself to me in faith, you will be caught up altogether, Ephesians 2:6, by the Holy Spirit to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You will be with me where I am. You will be in what the Catholics call it, in that place of transforming union with God, where we are in that active union with God and we're being transformed on the inside by the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing I want us to catch. And Jesus said the most outrageous thing. He said this in verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known, instead of known, put the word understood. If you had understood me, you would have known my Father, or you would have understood my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. He said, Have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. He says it again, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me at least for the sake of my works. Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes, there's a lot of beliefs there, isn't it? There's a lot of beliefs. He goes, believe me, believe me, believe me. And now he's about to say this. He goes, he who believes me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. What's he saying here? When he says, I'm in my Father in me, I believe that, yes, Jesus is God. So don't get too hyper. Jesus is God, but he's also a man. And in his humanity, he tells us this. This is what he tells the apostles. He goes, you have to believe something. He goes, you have to buy into this because they know he's a man. He says, believe me when I tell you that I am in perfect union as a man. I am in perfect union with the Father. And the Father is in perfect union with me. Why is he stressing this dynamic of believe me, believe me, believe me? Here's why. Because until Jesus came on the scene, the only grid that they had for God was the God of Exodus 19, the God of Sinai, the God who told Moses, Moses, I'm going to come down the mountain, tell everybody to go on a fast for 3 days. Do not come near the mountain until I say so, because when I do, and they come before I call them up, they're all going to die. That is the grit they have for God. And Jesus comes on the scene. He says, well, the same God of Sinai, of Exodus 19, is the one who is in union with me as a human. And I'm in union with him. Believe this, because if you believe this, then you will know the same thing is true for you. That you will have that in the exact same way that the Father interacted with Christ Jesus in his humanity, that is the exact same way that God the Father interacts with us in our humanity. He says, believe this. Believe that the access that I have with my Father, that the relationship that I have with my Father, the power that I moved there with my Father, that the love that was exchanged between me and him, that is the exact same thing that is for you, because I am the way. I am the pattern of how God interacts with humanity through faith, and he wants to interact with you in the exact same way. Beloved, if we would actually believe this, we may have something pretty intense on our hands. And that's where this thing is going. God is gently, little by little, equipping us, training us, stripping a few things away, just little by little, just peeling a few things off. It has a big ouchie to it, but as long as we feel the ouch and go running to him, he will train us, he will coach us, he will comfort us as we get disturbed, so that we can be a comfort to others when they are disturbed. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for the Miami House of Prayer. Father, I speak, Lord, to the foundations. Grace, grace. Zechariah 4, 9 and 10. Grace, grace. Grace, grace. It's not by might, not by power, but it's by my spirit. Father, that you would give grace to every leader in this spiritual family. Lord, that you would give grace to everyone who participates in this spiritual family. Lord, you strengthen them. Take them, Psalm 84, Father, from strength to strength. Encourage them. Even in 2016, Lord, encourage them. Lord, you cause the sweet winds of refreshing to blow upon the garden of their heart. Draw them near. Gather them into your bosom as you gather your people in the desert. Gather them, draw them near to your heart. Let them feel and know your pleasure. Would you calm the raging storm even in their hearts, that they will be a voice of comfort and a voice of strength in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you would provide for all their needs. Lord, I pray that all the financial needs, that all the human resources needs, Lord, that you would supply them. Lord, I pray that you would abundantly supply the prophetic spirit, you would guide, you would lead, you give wisdom in the place of prophetic revelation, dreams and visions, visit them with power. Lord, I pray Isaiah 4:2, the branch of the Lord will be shown forth beautiful and glorious. Lord, I pray that the beauty of Jesus will be the portion of this spiritual family. Oh, may they speak much of your son. May they speak often of your son. May they call him beloved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to invite Stuart to slip out into the lobby. Those that need to slip out, if you need to